seeing Jesus for who he is. Well, congregation, a light bulb moment, it's an English phrase that we use, a light bulb moment is an occasion when you suddenly realize something that you hadn't seen or understood before. The invention of the electric light bulb was so revolutionary that for over a century, the idea of a light bulb symbolized that concept of suddenly becoming aware of something. Today we might speak of an aha moment rather than a light bulb moment to describe this occasion where you have a sudden realization, an inspiration, some insight, a recognition or a comprehension that you didn't have before. And so in our text today from Mark chapter 8, we see that Peter has one of those light bulb moments, an aha moment, when he comes to see Jesus for who Jesus really is, and he declares, "You are the Christ." A pivotal moment in the narrative storyline of Mark's unfolding gospel. The moment when the identity of Jesus finally becomes clear to the disciples. Remember that Mark begins his gospel with the words, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." And up until this event at Caesarea Philippi, the disciples did not understand who Jesus is. After he had supernaturally calmed the storm on the Sea of Galilee, they said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" That's Mark chapter 4, verse 41. And after he miraculously provided food for 5,000 men, and then subsequently on a different occasion, 4,000 people, and the disciples then had brought just one loaf of bread with them in the boat, Jesus said to them, "Why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear?" You see, back then, the disciples hadn't yet had this light bulb moment. They just didn't get it. Perhaps you've had the circumstance or occasion when you've spoken to someone, a friend or neighbor, on a number of different occasions about your faith and about the reality of the person and work of Christ, and they just don't seem to get it. That's nothing new. Before our text, Mark includes the account of the blind man at Bethsaida, the man who gradually received clear sight after Jesus touched him. And as we heard in the previous sermon in this series, Mark may have been drawing a parallel between the way in which Jesus progressively gave sight to the physically blind man and the way in which his disciples came by stages finally to understand who he is. And so as we come to this climactic text in Mark's gospel, we're going to see the significance of Peter's confession of faith under three headings: the identity of Christ, the mission of Christ, and the witness of Christ. So firstly, the identity of Christ. So imagine for a moment that you're in a relationship with somebody and they stop talking to you. Often, one might even say usually, that indicates a problem. God had stopped talking to his people in the Old Testament. There'd been a long silence since the prophet Malachi, whose name means "my messenger." 400 years of silence. The chosen people of God, Israel, had been waiting for God to speak to them again. They'd been waiting for his promise of deliverance to come. They'd been waiting for the fulfillment of the last words that the nation had heard 400 years before. The Lord God had said through Malachi that he would, quote, "send my messenger who will prepare the way before me," and that he would send the prophet Elijah before the great and dreadful day of the Lord comes, Malachi 4:5. So the Jewish crowds who followed Jesus together with the 12 disciples knew something about the Old Testament scriptures, Some made connections between the authority of the prophets of old who spoke the pure word of the Lord to the people of Israel and the authority with which Jesus spoke. And so there were a number of ideas, not surprisingly, floating around about who Jesus was. Mark records, "And Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi, and on the way he asked his disciples, 'Who do people say that I am?' And they told him, 'John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others one of the prophets.'" Earlier in this Gospel of Mark, he's recorded how John the Baptist appeared baptizing in the wilderness. John the Baptist went out into the countryside around the Jordan River, preaching baptism of repentance in fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy. And John, you might recall, was dressed very much like Elijah, wearing a rough set of clothes of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist. And as a faithful prophet, John the Baptist spoke the truth as Elijah had done before him. And as a result of this, John's life was in danger, as Elijah's had been at the time of King Ahab and his murderous wife Jezebel. John the Baptist, you may recall, challenged Herod, a Jewish puppet ruler who was working on behalf of the occupying Roman Empire, about his marriage. Herod had divorced his wife in order to marry his own niece, Herodias, who was already married to his brother Philip. And so rather than listening to the truth that John spoke and accepting his wrongdoing, Herod locked John up in prison. And when John was no longer seen in public, but Jesus was out performing miracles for all to see, calling people to repent and believe the gospel, some people, perhaps not surprisingly, thought that Jesus was John the Baptist, come back from the dead. Other people thought that Jesus was Elijah, who had returned to earth. You might recall from the scriptures in the Old Testament that the death of Elijah is not revealed in scripture, but he was taken up by a whirlwind into heaven, 2 Kings chapter 2. And so individual people in those crowds had some ideas about Jesus, but they didn't really know his identity. And if you think about it, the same is true today with the people around us with whom we mix through the week. Back then, some Jewish people say that Jesus was a prophet, but not the Savior and King promised in the Old Testament. Islam teaches that Jesus was the Isa ibn Maryam, literally the Jesus, the son of Mary, and that Jesus was the last prophet before the ultimate messenger of God, Muhammad. And many people in the West believe that Jesus was a historical figure, a moral teacher, a good man, but not a perfect person and not divine. And they believe that when Jesus died, he stayed dead. Some people believe that Jesus was a historical figure who failed in a Jewish attempt to overthrow the occupying Roman forces, and that after his death, the disciples made up stories about him for their political causes. Some people today will say, if you ask them about the identity of Jesus, they'll say, whatever, it's of no interest or relevance to me. He lived 2,000 years ago. Some people say that Christianity is a religion that follows the teachings of some long-dead Palestinian who lived an insignificant life, and it's folly to follow that. I mean, surely advanced mankind in the 21st century doesn't need some kind of religious crutch like that. These are some of the ideas that people have about Jesus. Who do you say that Jesus is? And who do the crowds, the people you move in and amongst through the week, say that Jesus is? Who do your immediate neighbors say that Jesus is? The people who live close to you in your neighborhood. Have you asked them? What about those you work alongside or serve alongside? What do they think about Jesus? Have you asked them? Do they believe that the identity of Jesus Christ is important? Well, Jesus does. Having heard who other people thought he was, Jesus asks his 12 disciples on the way to the villages of Caesarea Philippi, "But who do you say that I am?" And in the original Greek, and this is important, in the original Greek, the word "you" there is in the plural. So we might say something like "yous." It's a plural "you." Jesus is asking the disciples as a whole, "Who do you say that I am?" And so Peter, answering on behalf of the 12 disciples, says, "You are the Christ." And notice, Jesus doesn't disagree. In fact, in Matthew's parallel account, he's recorded as saying, "Blessed are you, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." The disciples rightly understood Jesus to be the Christ, the promised Messiah. And the Greek word Christ means anointed one, the same thing as the Hebrew word that's transliterated Messiah means anointed one. In Old Testament times, some people were specially anointed to be God's representatives to his chosen people. Prophets, priests, and kings were set apart for divinely appointed tasks in this way. And so to understand what Jesus, the Christ, was anointed to do, we need to understand his mission, which brings us to our second point, the mission of Christ. So how do you think Peter was able to answer, "You are the Christ"? And as we've seen in Matthew's gospel, there Jesus makes it clear that Peter was only able to identify Jesus this way because God had revealed it to him. And the same is true for each one of us here who confesses Christ. It's true for any of our neighbors, our work colleagues who also confess Christ. It's true of any of the 8 billion people, almost 8 billion people that live on this planet who confess Jesus as Christ. We can only make an accurate statement about who Jesus is and believe that statement if firstly God's Spirit opens our hearts and minds to see by faith who Jesus is. And this is part of the mystery of God's saving work. We sang about it earlier in hymn 436. "'Tis not that I did choose thee, for Lord, that could not be. This heart would still refuse thee, hadst thou not chosen me." However, for Peter and for us and for others, there's observable evidence that points both to the identity and to the mission of Jesus. I mean, think for a moment about what Peter and the disciples had already seen before this confession. Peter had seen Jesus heal a paralyzed man who'd been lowered down through the roof of a house. He'd heard Jesus declare that man's sins were forgiven because of the faith demonstrated. He'd been there when Jesus challenged the cold legalism of the religious leaders, healing a man with a withered hand on the Lord's Sabbath day. Peter was there in the boat when Jesus calmed the Sea of Galilee. Peter was there when Jesus saw an unnamed, or rather, Peter saw an unnamed woman healed of a 12-year-long bleed, and the daughter of Jairus, a synagogue ruler, also brought back to life. He was there at her bedside together with the disciples John and James. Peter was one of the 12 disciples who set the bread and the fish before the crowd of 5,000 men and saw them all fed until they were satisfied with 12 baskets left over. All of this and more, as recorded in the Gospels, pointed to and points to who Jesus is and why he came to this earth. And so Peter says after all of this, "You are the Christ." Jesus is the anointed one, the appointed special servant of God sent on a mission. To do what? To heal people? Yes. To speak God's truth? Yes. To bring in a new kingdom which would last forever, himself being the promised king? Yes. But not in the way people thought. Not a political leader, not a military ruler, not a man who would immediately fix everybody's problems. Not a Messiah who would heal everybody in this life. Not a Messiah who would bring in world peace in this age. Not a Messiah who would be recognized by most as king, receive honor and recognition from everybody in this life. But a very different mission, as Jesus goes on to explain in the next passage, where Mark records he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. The Son of Man is the usual title Jesus referred to himself by, especially emphasizing his humanity. And Jesus then tells Peter and the other 11 disciples that he was going to suffer and be killed and then be resurrected. And that was not what most, if not all, people were then expecting. And yet if they'd understood the prophet Isaiah, the former prophet, they could have seen some of this coming. The special servant of God who would be despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He would take upon himself the sorrows of others, and he would not be honored. He would be stricken, smitten, and afflicted by God. He'd be pierced through for the rebellion, the sin, the transgression of others like us. He would be crushed and punished so that others would have peace and receive healing. And the Lord God would place on him the wickedness of others. The mission of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was to suffer and to die. Why? So that he could buy back a people for God. And the word of God makes clear in many places, but here it is in Acts 4:12, that salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. And so do you believe this? Do you believe this? Those listening on live stream, do you believe this? Have you publicly confessed Jesus as the Christ? I tell you, now is the favorable time. Now is the day of salvation. And so if you, and many of us here I know do, confess Christ Jesus as their Lord and Savior, do we bear witness to this truth to others? Which brings us to our final point, the witness to Christ. Now, if you look back in Mark's Gospel, you'll see how Jesus told the man who'd been healed from possession by a legion of demons in the Gentile area across the Sea of Galilee to go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how much he has had mercy on you. That's Mark 5:19. And so this man went away and began to proclaim in the region of the 10 cities, the Decapolis, how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone, we read, marveled. But notice here in our text in Mark 8, when Peter accurately confesses the identity of Jesus on behalf of the other 11 disciples and himself at Caesarea Philippi, we read in verse 30, and Jesus, he strictly charged them to tell no one about him. That was a stern gag order. Keep my identity and my mission absolutely confidential. They were to exercise that discretion that we heard about earlier. Absolute confidentiality. Why? Because Jesus had not yet finished his public ministry. His true identity and purpose were not yet to be fully revealed to the wider public. The disciples at this stage had privileged knowledge about Jesus. They were keepers, if you will, of a mystery, a divine secret, yet to be revealed to a wider audience. This, remember, was before the execution of Christ on the cross. Later in this gospel, Mark comes to the second climactic declaration of the identity of Jesus. He will record later that as Jesus was dying, a Roman soldier, a centurion, witnessing the 3 hours of darkness and Christ's final breath, confessed, truly, this man was the Son of God, Mark 15:39. And then Jesus, after his resurrection, showed himself over a period of 40 days and gave convincing proofs that he was and is alive. And he said to his gathered disciples, before he ascended bodily into the clouds, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. That is Acts 1:8. The confession of the identity and mission of Jesus was good news, the message which the growing number of disciples were to pass on as they spread out from Jerusalem. And so confessing Christ has been the pattern of Christians ever since. People of different nations and language groups around the world, seeing the work and words of Jesus Christ prophesied, recorded, explained in the Bible, have confessed Jesus to be the Christ of God, as the Lord has opened their eyes through the work of the Holy Spirit to see who he really is. If you're not a Christian today and you haven't yet confessed Christ, I would encourage you to read Mark's Gospel as a whole. If you're a moderately paced reader, it takes less than an hour to read from beginning to end. The witness to the identity and mission of Christ is powerfully conveyed in all four Gospels. If you're a Christian today and you have not yet publicly confessed your faith in Christ, let me encourage you to do so without delay. In our Reformed church system, we have what is called profession of faith, where a person both confirms that they believe in Jesus Christ as their own Lord and Savior, and also commits themselves to membership in this local church. This public profession of faith is a witness to the church of the identity and mission of Christ. Now, I put it to you that most people in our city, most people in Christchurch could not identify clearly who Jesus is. How are they going to know if someone doesn't tell them? You see, Christ's gag order that we read about in this passage was temporary. It does not apply to us today, brothers and sisters. The work of Christ on the cross is now completed. Now is the time to speak, not to remain silent. People in this world can readily see the creative work of God around us in this glorious, yet now fallen creation of which he is the maker. People in this world can see the evidence of the transforming work of God in the lives of people like us. But unless we speak and openly profess Christ to a dying world, then we are not being faithful witnesses to our Lord and Savior. And so this is a time for bold speech, congregation, not for silence. Jesus is the Christ of God. He did suffer many things, and he was killed, and on the third day he rose back to life. And it is because of these truths, Church of the Living God, that in Christ alone our hope is found. Amen.